seated. If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The quarterback for the New England Patriots, Tom Brady, probably one of the most popular athletes of our day, has led his team to multiple championships and received dozens of honors and awards, married to a supermodel, has made millions of dollars. Back in 2005, during a very candid interview with 60 Minutes, Brady surprised people when he said this: "Why is it that I have three Super Bowl rings?" He now has five. Back then it was three. "And I still think that there is something greater out there for me." A lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is what's important, but I think it's got to be more than this." The interviewer then asked him, "Well, what's the answer?" He said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." And that's from someone who, from an achievement standpoint, has done it all. Plenty of fame and success, admiration from his peers, but by his own testimony, there's still something missing. Prior to the 2015 season, coming off his fourth championship, he made a video where he said, "You know what my favorite ring is? The next one." Now, maybe that's just the ambition of an elite athlete talking, or maybe it's an indication of ongoing restlessness, of dissatisfaction that comes from a searching heart that wants to know, is there more than this? Jesus says in our passage today, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The sum total of who you are is connected with what you value, with what you prize, your treasure. Or to put it another way, what you love and cherish, what you hate and despise reveal who you are. So locate your treasure, and that's where we'll find the real you. Your entire self will be bound up with it. And as a result, whatever happens to our treasure happens to us. If you destroy your treasure, you destroy you. If you increase your treasure, at least theoretically, we flourish with happiness. And as we say often here, we know that we are made for heaven. We are made for eternity. Tom Brady was made for heaven. We were made for the worship and fellowship with the triune God. So if my heart is locked into the treasures of this world, then I am going to have a sense of restless dissatisfaction. Is there more than this? Isn't there more than making the millions and winning the championships and marrying the supermodel and living in mansions or securing the respect and admiration of my peers? All of which, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of those things. But if I find my ultimate treasure in those things, then that's where I find my heart. And Jesus gives us three very compelling pictures or metaphors that illustrate the foolishness, the futility of fixing my focus upon the wealth of this world. He talks about our treasure, our vision, and our allegiance, and he applies it specifically to money. You cannot serve God and money, he says, but you can serve God with your money. So let's look at the first image here, and that is of our treasure. We know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving a perspective of life in the kingdom of God, what its righteous requirements are, but also what its blessings are, the blessedness of fellowship with God, our utter dependence upon the grace of God. Jesus is not advocating for some mere formalism or some mere religion of externals. That's the problem with the Pharisees. They are utterly hypocritical. As we learned earlier in this chapter, they use things like fasting and prayer and almsgiving as a means to be seen by others. It's all about appearances. Whereas life in God's kingdom is more than just conformity to a set of outward standards. It's deeply transformational. It goes to the core of who we are. The Holy Spirit gives to us a new heart that now hungers for righteousness and cries out for mercy. And one of the greatest rivals for the devotion of our heart is that of materialism and money. And when discussing money, Jesus is unafraid to go towards the awkward personal topics, right? And when he talks about money, he goes for the heart. So he says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The implication here is this has been a way of life for you. This has been your custom, your habit. And he says, stop that. Stop storing up treasures on this earth. This is the time for the decisive break. Why? Because an increase in earthly treasures brings with it the danger of being consumed by them, the temptation of being devoted to them, of being consumed by them. And they are utterly perishable. Jesus says that if you store up your treasures on earth, it's an exercise in foolishness because earthly possessions are inherently vulnerable. Material possessions have built-in hazards. The reformer Martin Luther asked, what sort of God is it that is not even capable of defending himself against moths and rust? Why would you live for the God of money? Jesus says, don't lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In the first century, banking was pretty unsophisticated. Not a lot of people used it. It wasn't very well developed. But people kept their treasure not in a bank vault, but in their homes in a supposedly safe location. And yet Jesus says all of that is susceptible, vulnerable to the takers of this world. We've all had moss chew through our designer garments, or a little bit of sunshine, a little bit of rain can corrode through the finest of metals. And what's not eaten or corroded may be stolen. Thieves break in, or literally here it's the idea of digging through the wall of those sun-dried Palestinian homes to take what is supposedly well hidden. Treasure here doesn't necessarily have to refer to money. Often when the Bible speaks of our treasure, it's speaking of our inner heart motivation, what drives us. It refers to anyone who seeks their ultimate happiness in something that resides in this world alone. So it may not be cold, hard cash, but it might be the need for respect or admiration or approval from our peer group. We want to be included rather than excluded. We want approval rather than criticism. We want our dreams to be fulfilled. We want some relationship status to be fulfilled. But generally, when we think of treasure, we think of something tangible. The classic example here is the young couple who purchases their first home, and before they realize it, it's become all-consuming as they're pouring tons of time and energy into making this the perfect place for them to live, and sometimes to the neglect of their souls. Or for some people, it's family that becomes all-consuming. Family is good. Family is a source of joy. It's a gift from God. But family can be so all-encompassing that there's no time for other people. There's no love for neighbor. There's no passion to seek God's kingdom first. So maybe money is not my primary fixation, but really if anything in this world means everything to me, then it's an earthly treasure and therefore vulnerable. So you can see the problem. That as one's earthly treasures increase, whether it's in quality or in quantity, then the threats, the corrosive forces and the threats to that wealth also increases. And as threats increase, so my anxieties increase, my headaches increase, because we need more and more layers of security to protect what is valuable to us. Large homes can be destroyed by large storms. A multiplied wealth can lose its value or prove worthless against the ravages of disease and death. This is what happened to the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, Jesus' parable, the rich fool, where he was blessed with abundance and his barns were overstuffed with grain and he essentially became a hoarder. It was all about him and his needs, and as his goods increased, so also did his anxiety. I like what the billionaire Ross Perot once said. He said, just remember, if you get real lucky, if you make a lot of money, if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. You got your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out. Or go to a yacht basin, any place in the world, nobody is smiling, and I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave doesn't work. Things just don't mean happiness. Now, the founder of Alibaba, Jack Ma, one of the richest men in China, at a luncheon in New York City in 2015, and he spoke of the burden of being a billionaire. The burden of being a billionaire. What did he mean by that? He says he feels constant and immense pressure to manage all of the money that has been entrusted to his company. And Ma says the happiest and best time of his life was when he first got out of college and made $12 a month teaching English in his hometown in China, that he was happier earning $12 a month than he is now as a billionaire. He says that when you reach $10 million, you've got troubles. Now, some of us might think, Jack, I'll take some of those troubles off of your hands, but he's got a point. As earthly treasures increase, so do the threats to its welfare, whether it's the moths, the rust, or the thieves, or hackers, or cyber terrorists, or hurricanes. So our risk for anxiety also increases. So you say, well, does that mean if I want to be free from anxiety in regards to my possessions, then I really just need to get rid of all of my stuff? You're headed in the right direction. The scripture provides a helpful balance in that Jesus is not forbidding wealth, of course. Wealth is not the problem. He's not against us owning property. See the Ten Commandments. We're told that a person should provide for his family in 1 Timothy 5:8. That assumes a measure of income, the ability to provide for your family. Scripture is not against hard work or planning or saving. Those are all commended in Proverbs 6. God gives us material things to enjoy. Ecclesiastes 2 tells us to enjoy the fruits of our labor. What Jesus is warning against here is a habit of life, a brand of materialism that tethers our hearts to this world. So he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where do we find the securest treasure? Only in heaven. Heavenly riches are invulnerable to decay and corruption. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Heaven is heaven because God is there. Heaven's greatest treasure is God himself to be with Christ. And heaven is untainted by the fall, immune to all of these pests, all of this corrosion. So Colossians 3 tells us to set our minds upon things above. A mind that is fixed on heaven knows how to correctly live on earth. A person who is truly heavenly minded has brought down the aroma of heaven to this earth, living it out in holiness and freedom and generosity and grace. So heavenly riches are invulnerable. They're also eternal. No one can steal them. So the question we should ask ourselves about all of our current pursuits is, how important is this going to be 50 billion trillion millennia from now? How important will the paint color on my house be? How important will that promotion be? How important will my own personal fame or reputation be? How important will my daily tweets be? The knowledge of heavenly riches transforms the whole way that we look at life in this world. Instead of chasing after more stuff, whether it's food or clothing or houses or cars or what, we learn contentment with what we have. We serve others with what we have. I like the way that Randy Alcorn illustrates this in his little helpful book, The Treasure Principle. He says, imagine that you're alive at the end of the Civil War, war between the states, whatever you want to call it, and you're living in the South, but you're a Northerner. You plan to move home as soon as the war is over, and while you're in the South, you've accumulated a lot of Confederate currency. And now suppose you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war, that the end is imminent. What are you going to do with that mountain of Confederate money? Well, if you're smart, there's only one answer. You should immediately cash it in for U.S. currency, the only money that's going to have value once the war is over. You would only keep enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. Well, as followers of Jesus, it's as if we have the ultimate insider knowledge, the ultimate insider trading tip. We know how things are going to end. So if we spend all of this energy accumulating for ourselves vast earthly treasure that we cannot possibly use, we've been very short-sighted. So is Jesus after my money? You could say he's really after my heart. And that's often reflected in the way that I spend my money. Verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The heart being the control center of who I am, the core of my identity, where I find my chief values and motives, what drives me, what directs my life. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The heart is the wellspring of everything that we do. Everything flows downstream from this spring. So if the water downstream is toxic, poisonous, then it means that there's something tainted about the fountainhead. If my life is filled with restless discontentment and grumbling and complaining and anger and envy and embittered spirit, then there's something that's amiss in my heart. So wherever our treasure is, there will be our inner being, our whole person, our entire self intertwined with it. What happens to your treasure happens to you. You destroy your treasure, you can destroy you. So what is the sun around which your life orbits? What occupies your thoughts and your daydreams and your future plannings when there's nothing else to think about? What makes life better for you? What makes life work for you? Is it your home or shopping or living vicariously through your children? What are the things that you measure others by? Because we often measure according to our treasure. We often measure other people by what we treasure. Do we measure others by our education, by their looks, by their professional success? If so, then we know where our treasure lies. So we think about what we treasure. We're drawn to it. We fret about it. We measure other things and other people by it. So Jesus uses this image of treasure. And then the second image he uses here is that of vision, comparing our hearts with our vision. In verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The comparison here, I believe, is between that of the eye, which guides the body, and the heart, our hearts, which direct our and guide our lives. Our hearts are the center of our affections and motives, and so also the eye, the spiritual eye here, reveals our outlook and direction. So the good, healthy eye is one that is fixed upon God, unwavering in its gaze. Sort of like if you're riding a bicycle with somebody and you turn to speak with them or talk to them, and you find that you're all of a sudden you're veering towards them or veering off the side of the road. It's because we tend to move toward the object upon which we fix our gaze. So if our eye is healthy, which means single here or clear or generous, there's a singular intent, a singular goal, a singular purpose to love God and to further his kingdom. The healthy eye is generous, whereas the bad eye is stingy, selfish, greedy. Think of wealth like dynamite. It has great potential for good or harm. So money itself is not inherently good or bad, but it just has this powerful pull upon our hearts. It has this easy ability to hook our hearts and to tether us to this earth when God has called us to a greater focus, a higher focus. We tend to move towards the object upon which we fix our gaze. And if our gaze is healthy, fixed upon Christ and his kingdom, then it floods our whole world with the light of grace and generosity and freedom, and we are no longer living in this cramped darkness of greed and stinginess. Our treasure, our vision. But then finally, Jesus points to our allegiance. In verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What has your exclusive loyalty today? Either one of these things demand our total commitment. If you follow Christ, it demands your all, for he has given his all for us. He's died upon the cross that we might have new life. He's forgiven us all of our sins. He's given us a home in heaven, the promise of eternal life, and no one can take that from us. He has made us children of God, friends of God. That kind of sacrifice from Christ demands our all. And yet, money, according to Jesus, also demands our all. our all, if we're going to serve it, if we love it. Both of those masters make all-consuming demands. So what will we serve? Your possessions are a gift from the Lord. We steward them. We have them on loan. We don't really own them. We are merely custodians. And yet they are never to become our masters. It's as if you sit down with money, as one author put it, you sit down with money and you say to it, appreciate you coming today, just wanted to make sure the rules are clear. You will serve me, not I you. So the Christian has the freedom now to keep a loose hold on the things of this earth. The material things don't have to be the center of our existence. We're not governed by them. They are not our treasure. Christ is the true treasure of our heart. Christ has captivated our hearts. Our hearts are in heaven. We are bound to the gospel of Christ that gives everlasting life to those who believe, to those who treasure God, and no moth or rust or thief can take that away. You cannot serve God and money, but you can serve God with your money. And that's our call to you today. You cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead by storing up your treasures in heaven as we pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would guard our hearts from the powerful draw and temptations of covetousness and greed, that we might lay up treasures in heaven that are invulnerable to decay or destruction or theft, that you would deliver us from the power and attraction of wealth, that we might find our superior treasure in Jesus Christ, to serve you wholeheartedly, so that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, through Jesus Christ our Lord.